So, brethren, why do we do it? Why do we do it? More often than not, we know we shouldn't do it. Yet, we are willing to take a chance as we convince ourselves that if something were to happen, we'll be on top of it, no problem at all. And perhaps it wouldn't even be our fault. Then again, who's looking to place blame on somebody when you rise up from your seat and your friend points out to you that, hey Tim, there's spaghetti sauce on your dress shirt. Aren't you leading songs this afternoon at services? Oh! And there it is. Then there's that top-notch Merlot that you've been sipping all evening and placing your glass on the milk-colored carpet. Then you hear a joke you hadn't heard in a long time. It was so funny. And then it happens. You laugh out loud and you shoot the Merlot through your nose. All on the carpet is now raining Merlot. Then you leap into action. Trying to remember, is it warm soapy water? What is it? Is it, do I wipe circular or up and down or do I dab? In hopes of restoring your shirt or that carpet to its former state. Now, like you, my brethren, I've given up suit jackets. I've even given up my slacks before. Dress shirts for spot checking. Sometimes a particular spot is so invasive, you may not find it for weeks. And then one day you're sitting there going, hey, when did I get that? Where did that come from? Our next thought is that, wow, we want our material to be what? Clean. Clean. Walking around with food stains or oil stains is never fun. Especially when they've manifested themselves on a particular outfit we've come to adore and is one of our favorites. This morning, family, I wish to convey that which we already know about the importance of remaining spiritually unspotted. It is important that we have the same passion and same immediacy to remove spiritual spots and blemishes as we do the spiritual ones and physical ones. Now, how many of us would attend our best friend's wedding wearing muddy shoes? And when I say your best friend, I'm meaning your spouse, because you married your best friend. You're going to clean those muddy shoes, aren't you? Before that ceremony. One should not have to get so dirty, brethren, that God has to move. And I mean move in a such a direct way to get one's attention. I mean things like putting somebody in captivity. Turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This king not only had spots, but he bathed in the mud of corruption and immorality. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This is the story of a young king who got some bad advice. Manasseh was 12 years old. Do you remember when you were 12 years old? How many of you, when you were 12, got to run a whole kingdom? 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years. 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the host of heaven, and he served them. He also built altars in the house of the Eternal, of which the Eternal had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord. It got worse. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He sacrificed his children. He had them burned up. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft and sorcery. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Eternal to provoke him to anger. Now, brethren, look how deep this man went. I mean, he's into all types of evil. Yet he's still the king. He's still ruling. Now, God is merciful. And again, perhaps a lot of this happened in the early stages of his reign. Maybe people came, "Hey, King Manasseh, you know, your dad knocked down our religious buildings. Can we get those back, please? I mean, we're not going to do you any harm. We just like to start worshiping Baal again. Can you see us doing that?" "Oh, sure, okay." So maybe he was very, very impressionable. And then maybe the other people saw that and said, "Hey, this guy's a target for witchcraft, anything." To the point where what? He deemed it fine to have human sacrifices, two of which were his own children. God is looking upon this. This man is so spotted, so maligned, so blemished. You can't see the real Manasseh. Verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Eternal had destroyed before the children of Israel. That's how bad it got, brother. This guy's a monster in so many ways. So God takes a look, sees all the spots and blemishes. But look, look at how merciful God is. God is still willing to do what? Try to work with this man. The Eternal spoke to Manasseh and his people. God said, "Hey, you're rejecting me. You're rebelling against me. You're practicing evil. You're full of sin. You're full of spot. Stop it, Manasseh. Tell your people to stop this." But they would not listen. So God said, okay. God brought upon them the captains of the army of the kings of Assyria. They came in and they took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. I bet that was a sight to see. Now, somewhere along the time this happened, brethren, something very interesting occurred. It's like Manasseh woke up and looked at himself and said, look at the mildew, the stains. Look at me. I'm dirty. But all this happened when life went bad for him. We're told in verse 12, now when he was in affliction, it was happening to him. He implored the Lord his God. Now we know one thing, brethren. God knows the heart, doesn't he? He knows if you're playing around with him. He knows if you're just trying to get out of a bad situation. Obviously, this man went to God, entreated God, and we're told he humbled himself greatly. Now, he's already been taken captive, but in the midst of his captivity, he humbles himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He reaches out to God. He begins to pray to God. And God listened. He heard. He received his entreaty. He heard his supplication. And God brought him back. He brought him back. And this was a different man, because we're told after he returned, he did what he could. Now, the nation suffered greatly. It truly was never the same, you know, after what Manasseh did to it. I mean, he really hurt religion, true religion, and he did a lot of things that devastated other people. But he tried. He did what he could. But again, his son, who followed him, he only reigned 2 years. And then they assassinated him. He was so evil. But Manasseh recognized he needed a spot remover. And that spot remover was God. And he went to God. And after he got back, he tore down the high places. He tried to get things done correctly again. But again, he didn't tear down everything. But he attempted to do so to show God he was serious about trying to remove the stains. You know, Satan's so subtle, brethren. He has a subtle plan. It's so subtle that he tries to create an environment where people don't think they're tainted. They don't think they're spotted. They don't think they're in need of change. And he wants to create this environment to the point where the very elect would be mired, spotted, full of blemishes. But in the meantime, he attempts to use things like numbers and figures and uncertainty, and a sense that it's really okay to be spotted as long as you have some religious sayings in your midst. I remember a couple years ago, Mr. Hampton was telling us about a Q&A he had with some brethren, and they were out in the bush, and they were appealing to the church to let them eat rats. Please, we're hungry. We have no meat. Please, may we eat rats. It's just a little stain, I mean, we don't have to tell anybody else. Just a little blemish. I mean, if we ever get clean meat, we'll eat it. Don't you think that's all right? I mean, aren't there protein properties in rat? And Mr. Hampton held firm. He said, "You will not consume that. You will not. You will stay pure before God because He already knows what you need. God knows what you desire. And at the appointed time, you will be afforded that meat, clean meat, but you are not to stain yourself. We are to walk before God, how, brethren? Without spot, blameless, pure. But oh, how Satan wants to work it in such a way where you can start to feel, well, shouldn't I be allowed? And no, it's not that way, brethren. Not when you know God's truth. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. That's what the false prophets, brethren, did among the people. That's what the false ministers did when they would go into a congregation and sow discord and evil and taint the brethren. Second Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It's always been around. Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Sadly, many will follow their destructive ways. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They will tell you how special you are, brethren, for following them. And how you were specially chosen by God to find them. There was an individual who told his followers that unless God inspired him Friday night, there would be no sermon on the Sabbath. So the brethren would show up, and if he wasn't there, guess what? Oh, Mr. So-and-so's not here. I guess there's no sermon today, and they'd all go home. True story, brethren. When they did show up and he was there, oh, they were so happy. Why? Because God inspired him. But if God didn't inspire that week, there was no sermon. Tell me that's okay. Tell me that that's unspotted. That someone's going to set themselves up to say, unless God speaks to me, I'm not giving you a sermon. Verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of a people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. It appears that his wife had no problem listening to all of those things and living in it. Then the Lord knows, verse 9, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God says, I know who my people are, and I will pull them out of this world. I will have them in that place of safety. We live in a world, brethren, where some of these individuals have mixed within their doctrine, not God's doctrine, their doctrine, politicism, immorality, and humanism. And with this strange and corrupted mixture, brethren, they go out and sprinkle it on people and stain them, many of which are unable to decipher the truth from the lies. And they're told that they are clean, even though they are producing all sorts of spots. Peter says in verse 12, speaking of these types of people, these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. Evil things about God. Evil things about God's plan. Evil things about salvation. So they have their own doctrine on the state of the dead, their own doctrine on the day of worship, their own doctrine on the role of men and women in marriage or dating, and they have tainted people and have told the people it's okay. It's okay to be that way. God loves you. God loves you. Well, God does love them. But there's one thing they don't understand. These people, brethren, unless they repent, they will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. So those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, he says they are spots. They're blemishes. Carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, brethren, just like they did on February 14th of this week, what they called Valentine's Day. How many people, brethren, went out here and committed fornication, but called it love? How many people went out and cheated on their future spouse again and again, not having been married, but already cheating on them? But oh, it's good because you gave hearts, you gave candy, you had wine, you had champagne. Oh, you just didn't have a wedding ring. But that's okay. We made money off of you. So feel that you're clean, because we say you're clean. Peter says, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. For you and I, brethren, we understand it is necessary that we are constantly performing a spot check spiritually on ourselves. To look at ourselves, to go to the mirror, and to look and say, is there anything there that is showing that, hey, that's not clean? You know, God introduced a type of spot check when he instituted the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, if you please turn there, God calls all the congregation of Israel together through Moses, who would speak to them. And he has an assignment for them. Exodus 12 in verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. And just not any old lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Doesn't matter how cute it is, how lovable it is. No blemish. No spot. In addition to being a male of the first year. If there's not a lamb, then you may take it from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. That lamb or goat without blemish. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. You will eat a lamb or goat without blemish. This is not some leftover or a sickly lamb. This is without spot. There is a way we approach our Father, isn't it, brethren? We are to come before him spot free. Why? It matters to him. It matters to him how we come before him. From Cain's irreverent offering to the individual who arrived at the wedding supper without a wedding garment, it has always mattered to God how people come into his presence. God asked those priests who offered such blemished offerings a few questions. We can find them in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Because again, the priests, for whatever reason, became lackadaisical. They no longer regarded God in the way he should be regarded. They did not take responsibility for the way they presented themselves or the preparation for the sacrifice. After a while, it just seemed like to become a burden, something that you had to do, something that had to get done, so you can go on about your business and do the things you wanted to do. God had a couple questions for these priests. Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? We say your name. We use the same phrase, the same terminology. In what way have we despised your name? You offered defiled food on my altar. You call out my name and put rotten food on it. And say, here you go, God. Enjoy. Or sadder still, brethren, they offer rotted food and say the correct words of what they're supposed to say. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, when you say, oh, it doesn't matter what state the animal is in. Oh, you're blind. Because we'll get some of the meat too, so you know. Well, who's going to know? See, you know, sick, disease, that's all right, that's all right. And when you offer the blind as sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, unhealthy animals, is it not evil? And God says, I have an idea. Why don't you go offer it to your governor? See if he'll eat it. See if he'll accept inferior offerings. Would he be pleased with you? So where'd you get that bullock? Well, it was brought to us dead. What did it die from? Mad cow disease, I heard. But we're giving it to you for free, Governor, Mr. President, whatever. They're going to find that evil. God says, I find it evil what you're doing. Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name. And a pure offering. A pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. but you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. What a weird, carry this duty out. You know, this is so hard. And then you sneer at it. You no longer regard God. Again, this is what Satan hopes that we become, brethren, that we become so tainted, so used to being blemished. He said, you know what, it is so hard to keep going to God about this. And, you know, as Mr. Meeker talked about, repenting over and over and over for the same thing. I'm sure God's as tired of it as I'm as tired of it. So I just don't even know if I should be going to church anymore. Should I be repenting? I just don't know. I just don't know. What must we do? That's exactly what Satan wants us to become. We have to return to that former time, brother, when God first started working with us. When we loved his law. We loved his way. It was indicative of who we were. It didn't become a burden. Because it's not a burden. And so God says, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Shall I accept this from your hand, says the Eternal? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Eternal of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. As I said last week, brethren, we're just vapor. When did the little old vapor start telling the great king, you know, I'm not sure, I just want to keep praying to you? Quite the opposite, brethren. As we mature, we want to imitate the great king. Our great king, brethren, offered his life for us. He just didn't walk in whenever he wanted to and say, oh yeah, this is a good time. I'm feeling pretty good today. That's not how it happened. He didn't wake up one morning, brethren, to see if we were worth dying for. He didn't wake up one day and walk over and say, you know, you guys are so stale and full of boils and blemishes. I'm not going to die for you today. We're told, brother, while we were at enmity with him, he loved us. He remained clean. He knew it was a perfect sacrifice that had to be given. A sacrifice without blemish. Satan tried what he could to blemish him, to spot him, didn't he? Look, fall down before me. Jump off the cliff. You know, come on, get dirty. No one's going to, I mean, even if you get dirty, you're still so far above the other people. You know, they'll take a slightly tainted sacrifice. No, brethren. No. Our great king, who said, my name is to be feared among the nations, whose voice at his return, brethren, is going to make such a noise. It probably will frighten us, and we'll be spirit beings too. But the sound he's going to make at his return, he is a great king. without spot. Some only saw the spirit, the physical side of it. They looked at his clothes and said, hey, I'd really like to have those clothes he has. So they cast lots for his clothes. But others saw the example that he left behind. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Our elder brother, it makes a lot more understanding, brother, doesn't it? As to why. It wasn't that Jesus didn't love Mary. Mary was still a human being after he was raised. Mary said, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. I've got to ascend to my Father. It's got to be 100% pure. Later on, you bet she clinged to him. But at that given moment, she could not. God called us out of this world, didn't he, family? He doesn't want the spots and blemishes of this world to cling to us. He doesn't want them to tear down, you know, the commitment that we've made to run this race. We committed to finishing the race. And so the Apostle Paul here admonishes those at Ephesus, be imitators of God as dear children, his dear children. He's saying, act like your dad. Behave like your daddy. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are precious in his sight, brethren, aren't we? Those who try to imitate their dad. We're saying, Father, help me to be like you. Help me to walk like you. I don't want to have this filthiness. God knows that. He says, I'm going to give you a gift. Here's your own personal spot remover. What is it, Dad? It's called repentance. You take this and you use it. It is what I've given to you. That when the spots and blemishes of this world come upon you, you take this and you clean yourself. And then you do all you can not to allow those spots and blemishes to taint you again. He knows us, brethren. He knows we're flesh. That's why the supply he's given us is a never-ending supply of repentance. He knows our enemy. He knows the enemy is stronger than us without him. And so he gives us this beautiful gift. And he says, you use this. It continually heightens the desire to rid ourselves of our past nature. Verse 3. Yet, brethren, we'll still be in the midst of some who are still practicing fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. But don't let it be named among you. Don't let it be named among you as is fitting for saints. You see, that's why God spoke about Lot the way he did. It hurt Lot seeing these people doing what they were doing, behaving like they were behaving. He needed help. And in this case, God had to go down there and help him with two angels, say, get out of here. Get out of here. Not that none of us have not entertained angels, but God says, hey, I've given you my Holy Spirit. You know when you ought to get out of there. You know when to lift yourself away from there. Remove yourself from that environment. Separate yourself from it to remain pure. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. God's Holy Spirit will always point out to us, brethren, what we need to do. You know, the example of the husband and wife relationship, you know, Paul used that. He said, husbands, love your wives. You know, take care of them. Just as Christ also loves the church. And what does he do? He takes care of them. He gave himself for them, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, so that he could present his bride to the Father. And brethren, is that bride coming spotted, blemished, oily, icky, sticky? No. That bride is pure, clean, without blemish. This is what he says. He has not changed. He is still the same. He wants to present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so he says, hubbies, you ought to love your wives just like your own body. Take care of her. Keep her clean. Love her like you love yourself. Our spiritual spot check, brethren, will be an ongoing feature until the return of Jesus Christ. Every one of God's children that he's called out has the gift of repentance to remove anything, brethren, that is tainting us. Choosing to love God and to follow him in every facet of life, brethren, means chances are we're going to have a daily cleansing, aren't we? Because we're going to come before our Father. And we're going to come before him clean. As we offer up thanksgiving and praises and remembering how God wants us attired spiritually. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So although today at our snack time we might get a little spot on us looking over here now, what has the potential. Oh, we'll smile. We'll have fun with that. Because we know we can clean that up later. It's coming out. With the spiritual cleansing, we can be thankful to our Father that He's given us a marvelous gift. And He says, son, daughter, before you come back, you got a little dirt there. Clean that up for your dad. And we who always want to do what's right before our Father, who's not going to clean that up before I go back and talk to Him again? We want to come back clean. So as Hebrews 10 and verse 19 tells us, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a clean heart, a pure heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. It is the pure water of God's Word that keeps His children spotless. So as we measure ourselves, brethren, between now and the Passover, let's continue to ask our Father, Father, if there's something there that I haven't seen, something that is a little bit difficult for me to find, in Your loving kindness and Your mercy, please show me. And then please help me to eradicate that spot or that blemish so that I may come before You cleansed and confident, knowing with full assurance You hear the prayers of Your unspotted, clean, and purified